This morning, we're going to continue our path in the month of February of talking about relationships after the fall, the effects of sin. And what I'm trying to focus on this month is some of the negative effects that happen because of sin. Today's February 19th, and you guys sometimes wonder if I know what day it is, but I say what day it is, and it oftentimes, well, why does he do that all the time? I'm consciously aware on a regular basis that there is almost as many people on the internet going to listen to this message as are in our sanctuary today. And one of the reasons that I wear this microphone and say the date and say what we're doing is for them. I think about them. I pray for them as I put these things together. Coming to church this morning, I was thinking about them. I was praying about them. So for those of you that are out there watching this on your computer screen, we think about you. We pray about you. We're going to look at Leviticus 18, and as of this morning, I also added Leviticus 26 to that. And it's man's rejection. The cat, what I hope to cause you, the audience, to do, is to see and understand that there is a reaction to sin. And it's my belief that the reaction most times to sin is rejection. So, is there an effect on God and mankind when I sin? When I sin, does that have an effect, first and foremost, to God? If I sin, what does that do to the Holy Spirit? You can go ahead and talk. You won't end up online. I'm the only one who will end up online. I'm the only one mic'd. But what does it do to the Holy Spirit when I sin? It grieves the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? It has an emotional impact on the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the last Sunday Daryl's flowers are going to be in front of us. We made an executive decision. They're droopy enough. They're done. But we're grieving over the loss of one of the pillars of this church. When we sin, it has a grieving effect on God. When I sin, does that have an effect on you? Does that have an impact on you? Or is what the world says really true? That I can do whatever I want, just as long as I don't do it to you, it doesn't have any effect on you. That's what the world says. You can do whatever you want, as long as you don't particularly do it to a person, it has no impact or effect on them. Is that true? No, it is not true. When I sin, it has an impact and effect on all of the Christian community, not just our little church. Because I am a part of a body. Let me try to illustrate it for you. If I have cancer in my kidney, does that bother the rest of my body? If I have a tumor of cancer in my brain, does that bother the rest of my body? Yeah, it does. And when we look at wasting diseases out of Leviticus in a few minutes, I think there's a direct correlation between these things. I can't prove it, but I think that's true. Love and acceptance is what we talked about last week. And as you look at your outline, your first blank is love and your second blank is acceptance. Love and acceptance are core values in our church building process. Our goal is to love God and to accept each other. As I lead you in reviving this church, these are core values. Loving God, loving others, or as I put it, loving God and accepting others, I think is really the way it is. Because if you love God, then you can accept other people. Rejection, would you agree with me, is the opposite of those things. If I don't love you or I don't accept you, then, this is logic, if I don't love you, if I don't accept you, then I reject you. So let's put a definition to rejection. Here it is. It's on your outline. Our definition is any withholding of love and acceptance is rejection. Now, whether I knowingly withhold love or unknowingly withhold love or acceptance from God or from you, it's rejection. I don't even have to know I'm doing it to be doing it. Does that make sense? Not everything we do is a conscious frontal brain thing. A lot of it is subconscious, just habit patterns that we get into. And that's one of the things we want to look at today. Have I experienced rejection from someone I love? I put those in first personal, and Jules left a first personal singular pronoun in there when she went over my outline for me. For you to think about it. Have you experienced rejection from somebody you love? Maybe it'd be easier to say, is there anyone who hasn't? I would really like to spend time with you. Because the reality is, we all experience rejection. So, who is the first to experience rejection on your outline? God. The first to experience rejection was the Father God. Next on your outline, who experienced the most rejection in history? I wanted to write in there undeserved. Who experienced the most undeserved? But he actually took what I deserved as his personal burden so that I could be accepted. So I couldn't put undeserved in there because it was deserved. It was just I deserved it and he substituted for me. Which when we look at all of these offerings in Leviticus, they're substitutionary offerings, aren't they? And your last blank, what's the only unpardonable sin? As near as I can tell, the only thing that's unpardonable is if you reject the wooing and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. When we prayed earlier for salvation, for people we worked with, for family members, what is the one sin that will allow them the presence to be in heaven for or in hell for eternity? The one thing that will allow them to spend eternity in hell is if they reject the loving call of the Holy Spirit through you and me and through God personally in Revelation. If they reject the Holy Spirit's wooing and drawing to salvation in Jesus Christ, the benefit of that or the result of that is you'll spend eternity in hell separated from God. So when you look at rejection, I want us to not only look at it from our point of view, but can God understand rejection? Can he relate to it? If that's true, then when I experience rejection, can God relate to me? See, do you see the logical pattern there? If God was the first to experience rejection, and my life testimony is that more often than accepting God, I reject him for the best efforts that I have. I still don't, you know, when Marty leads us in that last song today, that I surrender all, I still have a trouble with that because there are areas of my life I'm still struggling to surrender. And I don't want to sing that song, and sometimes I leave a word out here and there so that I'm not lying. You know? But that's truthful. I mean, that's honest. And I do those things. I reject God. I reject Jesus. I reject the Holy Spirit as sometimes I grieve him. I don't mean to, but I just do. So, when rejection comes and I experience it, can God relate to me? Well, if you can agree with that he could relate to me, then change that pronoun. Can he relate to you? Yeah, I think that he really can in this deal. In Leviticus 18, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what was done in the land of Egypt where you lived. Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes." In these passages, Egypt is equal to or in comparison to slavery, and Canaan is the world. I don't know whether you've ever got this correlation or not, but the Hebrews lived free for a period of time, didn't they? Then they went to Egypt, and they became slaves. And then at Passover, that we just read about this week, at Passover, God bought them out of slavery by the sacrifice of the Passover of the Lamb when they put the blood, they made the cross on the door, you know, putting the blood on it. God bought them out. See, that's like mankind. We were born free. When God made Adam and Eve, we were free. Adam and Eve chose to voluntarily submit themselves to slavery, much the same way the Egyptians did. They saw something that looked good. They had a great thing going. They wanted to know what was good and evil, and they did it. They went into slavery. And we stayed in slavery until Jesus purchased us out. The only way anybody ever gets saved is either looking forward to what Christ was going to do on the cross if they happened to be born before he was crucified, or in our text, looking back to what he did at the cross, to that sacrifice, the atoning work of Jesus. That's the only way that anybody ever gets bought out of slavery, but he brought them out of Canaan. Now, this is a kind of a weird chapter in the Bible. It says, you shall not have intercourse with... I am the Lord. Do you remember reading that? I mean, that is just a picture of Canaan and slavery. You shall not have intercourse with your mother. You shall not have intercourse with your sister. You shall not have intercourse with your aunt, your uncle, your neighbor's goat or dog. I mean, it's just bizarro. All the stuff that he says don't do in there. And he's saying that's what everybody was doing in Egypt, and that's what the people are doing in Canaan. And in the year of 2006, the year of our Lord, 2006, that bizarre sexual stuff is still what's going on in the world. Now, you may wonder, Wilmer, why do you bring that up in church? That is not appropriate to bring this up in church. The deal is, in 17 years of discipleship counseling, the most rejection that I have trouble dealing with in people's lives is these sexual things. If St. Deb was here, she could testify to the girls in our Whiteside County that are involved in those things that shouldn't be happening, but it's real. And that's the deepest, worst rejection that I could find. So that's why I put it up there. So we all experience rejection in some way or another. Rejection is one of the most common reactions when another person does something that doesn't please you, or you do something that doesn't please some other persons. If your parents didn't reject you, then your peers or the public probably did. And you may have also experienced rejecting yourself, personal rejection. So as you look at those four red words, it's my attempt at alliteration today, or all P's. Did you see that? It's my feeble attempt at alliteration. But how many of you remember being rejected by your parents? Oh, there's smiles and nods out there. How about peer pressure? Y'all, and it's not just the teenagers sitting in this congregation that get rejected from peer pressure. Old people with gray in their beard still get rejected by your peers. Right? How about public? Do you ever find yourself looking weird in public and people are rejecting you because of... There's some big grins and nods out there. Oh, yeah. Those, right? And how about yourself personally? Do you ever find yourself personally rejecting yourself? How many of you have found yourself in front of the mirror when you get out of the shower and you're just shaking your head, glad you don't have your glasses on. The mirror's all steamy. Right? Now you're laughing, but the reason that you have those problems is because you're rejecting yourself the way you are. See, we all experience this stuff. Look at this one. Those who feel rejection tend to reject the rejecter, setting up a cycle of hurt and retaliation. This lesson shows the trauma of rejection in a person's life. It's transferal from the rejected person to others and even to God, and how the rejection cycle can be broken. I believe rejection is the consequence of sin. Let me build that diagram for you that's on the bottom of your page. Rejection cycle. I think or I feel I'm rejected or unloved. Let me remind you what your soul is made up. You are a spirit. You have a soul and you live in a body. You're a spirit, soul, and body. And in your soul is primarily made up of three parts, just like you're primarily made up of three parts. And the three parts within your soul is what you think, your emotions, and your free will, what you choose. Think, feel, choose. Or if you're talking to the little kids, thinker, feeler, chooser. But that's what makes up your soul. I sometimes think rejection. And I sometimes feel unloved by somebody. It could be either or. How many of you can relate with that so far? You think you're rejected, or you feel like you're unloved from your parents, from your peers, from the public, or personally. You're with me so far. That's going to happen to you every day, numerous times every day, and there's no way I know of to stop that from happening. Because we still live in Canaan. We still live in the world. Those of us who have been born again are not in slavery anymore. If you're not born again, if you've not received your BA, if you've not been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, you're still in slavery as well, and it's worse for y'all. So it does get better after Jesus comes into your life. Now, the next point on your outline is I choose to allow those thoughts or feelings to control me. Remember the other day we were talking about sin, and I was saying one of the definitions of sin is allowing your thoughts and your feelings to control you. And when you look at your diagram, you will see that this point number two is a bigger circle than any other of the circles in the diagram. It's because it's the most important part. If I choose to allow those things to control me, it will set up a cycle of rejection. If I choose to not allow those thoughts and feelings to control me, I do not have to continue the cycle. I can actually reverse the cycle by choosing to believe what God says about me rather than what I'm experiencing. I was from getting dressed to come to church this morning, and Julie was in the kitchen, and she's got this really cool casserole. The only really good thing that there's not a lot of people here is there may be some of that left by the time I get the snacks. But she's loading up this casserole. She's got the car warming up. You know, she's just a whiz-band, beautiful blonde lady doing all this stuff. And I look at her and I say, I feel really rushed and pressured. And she says, well, is it because I started the car or because I did this? I said, no, it's not because of what you're doing. I just feel this way. Right? And one of the best things for me to do when I feel sinful, I mean, realize that. Feeling rushed, feeling pressured is sinful thoughts and sinful emotions. That's not biblical. That's not allowing God's Spirit to control my life. That's allowing my flesh and circumstances to control my life, isn't it? So when I tell her I feel rushed, well, she says, oh, what did I do? I said, no, honey, it's nothing to do with you. I just got to confess this stuff, get it out into the open, and begin to deal with it. Now, I cannot tell you what it is that triggered that. Doesn't really matter what it triggered it. All that I need to tell you is that I don't have to choose to allow those thoughts and feelings to control me. But if I did, then I would rapidly move to this point number three, where I react by rejecting others and or myself, or by seeking acceptance. I can either reject them, which would be really simple, to tell Jules, yes, it's all your fault. Right? How many of you could relate to that? It's the woman you gave me, Lord, or it's the husband you gave me, or it's the children you gave me, or it's the grandchildren you gave me, or it's the... Right? Or I could react by trying harder to seek people's acceptance. But still, that's a sinful reaction to how I thought or felt. I'm choosing to allow those things to control me, whether I'm an extrovert and I blow up and yell at you, or I'm an introvert and I stuff it and just try really hard to make you like me anyway, even though I don't really believe that you're going to like me because I believe I'm rejectable. See, both of those are still sinful reactions. I'm still allowing this thing to go on. And here's what happens. When I react negatively to you, what's the chances that I'm going to think more rejection or feel unloved? If I'm an extrovert. Well, of course it's your fault, woman. Don't you know? Now, do you think that I'm going to get any feedback? My sister knows you might, as all of her purple chips are moving to bet on that number. You can bet. Right? And that's the same thing with all of us. And then that reinforces, I end up back at number two. I say, see, I know that I am rejectable because I just got rejected again. And I end up in this dead-end cycle of rejection. that just goes on and on and ends up in a living death. That cycle of life is one that many of us learn, don't even understand we learned it, growing up, and we continue to live that way as adults. But we don't have to. Now, you say, Wilmer, is that a biblical cycle? Well, those of us who read Leviticus 26 yesterday, how many of you read, did you notice in here that the Lord is talking about blessings, and in verse number 9, I just put this in the outline this morning so I didn't have time to type it all in. I'm not really that good of a typer, I will confess to you. But in verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 26, here's what the Bible says. So I will turn towards you and will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat of the old supply, and you'll clear out the old because of the new grain coming in. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you. My soul will not reject you. So, the Lord says in His blessings, if you will, You'll eat of the old supply of stuff. You won't run out of grain. Verse 12, I'll walk with you. I'll make my tabernacle among you. You'll be my people. And then he moves on to verse 14. But if you don't obey me and you don't carry out these commands, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinance, so you will not carry out my commandments and you break them. Verse 16 is kind of a nasty thing. I will turn. I will do this to you. And when he goes on the list of things that he'll do, it's not pretty. But here's the bottom line. God understands the rejection cycle. He was rejected before us. And he will discipline you. It will feel like rejection. He will discipline you if you don't come to him. Point number two. Your free will was the most important. What you choose is the most important part of that cycle. It's the most important part of the Christian life. If you choose to turn towards God and you choose to honor Him and you choose to obey Him and you choose to surrender your life to Him, He will give you the best blessings you could ever imagine. But if you choose to reject Him, there are effects to that that are not pretty. If you go on to read the wasting diseases that we experience in our culture and our community are a direct result of our lifestyles rejecting God. So, what's the result of being at peace and accepted by God? If I love God and God loves me, because God loves me and accepts me, from that I can love and accept you. If I am walking in those blessings, then I can love and accept you. The truth is, I will either function for acceptance or from it. The reality is just the opposite. I will either function for rejection or from rejection. You do that. Whether you know it or not, you do. Sometimes when I was a kid growing up, I would function from acceptance just to get attention. Because if you're the one who acts up in Sunday school, acts up in school, you get attention. It's not positive affirmation attention, but it's at least attention. You know? So you'll either function one of those ways. Here's the bottom line as I close. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. If you go on to read that in Leviticus, God says, if you'll come back to me, if you'll turn back to me, if you'll surrender your lives to me, I will wash that away. I'll buy you out of slavery. Those of us who are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. There is total acceptance. If we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us our sins. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Therefore, we should not function in that rejection cycle any longer. So, As we go into our breakout sessions, our Bible study groups this morning, we're going to talk about this cycle more. And I'm trusting the Lord will lead us into the love and acceptance that we need.